All right, well, open your Bible to Zechariah chapter 9 then for tonight. And the remainder of the book of Zechariah is in two big sections. First section is 9 to 11, and the second section is 12 to 14. And if you just have a glance at the first verse of each of those, chapter 9, verse 1, you see it starts with this heading, an oracle, or our version, the New King James says, the burden of the word of the Lord. And then it says against some Gentile nations, or maybe regarding some Gentile nations. And if you flip over to chapter 12, you'll see a similar heading. It says, the burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Well, I would correct, I don't know, I would translate it different. Maybe it's about Israel. Some of the other versions say, King James even says for Israel. And it's just something about Hebrew that translating the prepositions is a little bit hit or miss. There's quite a difference between saying this is a burden against Israel and this is a burden for Israel. So it's about Israel. There is trouble in these chapters, but the main message, especially the last three chapters, the main message is one of deliverance and salvation for Israel. But at any rate, so chapter 7 to 12, we started this last half of the book last time. Chapter 7 to 12 is what you might call classical prophecy, and that is its pronouncements from the Lord about things that are and things that are to come, without the visionary stuff that we had in the first six, the heavily symbolical elements that we saw in the first six chapters. From here forward, it's an interesting shift of focus, I guess. For all the talk we've had of building the temple kind of fades away for the rest of the book, the temple building project. There's just two or three mentions of the house of the Lord. One here in chapter 9, one at the end of chapter 14, and one in chapter 11. But the focus mainly isn't on the present for them, okay? The focus now shifts to future events from their point of view, and actually some of it's obviously still future from our point of view. What is going to be God's relationship to Israel and with the rest of the world looking ahead now? And perhaps a good way to think of it, as I headed off your paper there, a good way to think of it is in terms of labor pains, okay? It ends well, right? It ends really well. God triumphs. God saves his people. But there's pains along the way. Okay, there's troubles along the way. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago anyway, that the completion of the temple doesn't make all the problems go away. You look ahead in Malachi, all I got to do is turn a page to the next book, okay? There's more troubles. There's a corrupted priesthood. You look at the end of Ezra and Nehemiah, and as much as those two good men tried to make reforms among the people back from exile, there's more sin brewing among the people. There's the intermarriage with the pagans. There's the failing to observe the Sabbath and the tithes that support the temple and so on. Okay, you look into the Gospels and you observe the state of religion there. It's not good. The time between the Testaments is, pretty messy too. And of course, the time after the New Testament, what's become of the Jewish religion since then? It's far from ideal. Okay? So it's labor pains. What we have in the rest of Zechariah is a kind of overview of the events, broadly speaking, leading up to God's final intervention in history to save the house of Israel once and for all, from all her enemies, and then bring in this era of everlasting peace. But the process is a difficult one, okay? By no means do we see Israel being steadfastly righteous. You can't say that they remain faithful all the time throughout this process. You can't say that they're going to be in good hands either throughout the process, okay? The kingdom of God is going to come at last, But it's a bumpy road to get there. Understand the birth pangs. As a matter of fact, you see it in Jesus' Olivet Discourse. These are the beginning of sorrows, right? Remember he said that? You hear wars and rumors of wars and so on, but the end is not yet. This is just the beginning of birth pains. All right, so we're going to have a look at chapter 9 tonight. Before we get to the actual text, one of the things we need to ask, and you have to ask this of yourself frequently when you're dealing with prophecy, has the prophecy already been fulfilled at some point in history between when it was given and now? And then does there remain a future fulfillment for it? Okay? Now, obviously, I think we should all agree that the word of the Lord has to be fulfilled at some point, right? I mean, if God says he's going to do something, it's got to come to pass at some point. Some of the things we read here may have already happened. One question is, even if it seems like it's already happened, is it possible that there is a second or greater fulfillment nevertheless? And for an example of such a thing, put it on your paper, Isaiah 7:14. Think of this prophecy from Isaiah. The virgin shall conceive and give birth to a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel. Okay, that's from the days of Ahaz the king, and it had a fulfillment in that time. Okay, it was assigned to the house of David in the days of King Ahaz. Something happened in Isaiah's time with the birth of a baby that pertained, it was a sign for that political situation going on between King Ahaz and the northern kingdom and the Syrians. Okay. But then later, it was fulfilled again, and much more significantly, in the birth of Jesus. He was born actually of a virgin, right? Not just from a young lady, but really from a virgin. So there's a double fulfillment, maybe you call it. However, we would say that prophecy is now complete, right? We're not expecting a third fulfillment, right? I mean, what would it be? You're not expecting any more births from a virgin or anything like that. That prophecy is complete. Some prophecies, on the other hand, are not complete. Okay, and we're going to be seeing things about the regathering of Israel back to their land. Well, obviously a lot of people came back the first time. You know, they came back from the Babylonian exile back then. And even for a short time between the Testaments, they were even an independent nation for a little bit. But of course, you know, they were scattered again by the Romans. And then it's only, you know, in the 19th, 20th, 21st centuries, there's been another great movement of Jews back to that land once again. Something is going on. God is up to something. How much of that can we perceive in this? And that's the thing about prophecy. And then we've said it before about Zechariah. You know, some of the prophecies are a bit blurry. And it can be hard to kind of put your finger on the exact historical event that it's pointing to, if in fact it already has happened. What we can do, though, is sort of draw out the big ideas. So let's read chapter 9, and then we'll divide it in a couple sections. Something's going to happen to us along the way. You'll see that verse 9 of chapter 9 is going to like jump out at you. You know, we're going to be going along and you're going to be scratching your head. What is this about? Verse 9 is going to like, you know, big shiny lights are going to go on. And then after verse 9, it's just going to go back into obscurity. And you say, what does that have to do with the rest of it? I just don't understand what that, how does that fit in? Okay, so we'll try to put verse 9 in its context and then see what it says about Jesus. All right, so chapter 9, it says, the burden of the word of the Lord against the land of Hadrach and Damascus, its resting place. For the eyes of men and all the tribes of Israel are on the Lord. Also, the word of the Lord is against Hamath, which borders on it, borders on Damascus. And it's against Tyre and Sidon, although they are very wise. For Tyre built herself a tower, heaped up silver like the dust, and heaped up gold like the mire of the streets. Behold, the Lord will cast her out, and he will destroy her power in the sea, and she will be devoured by fire. Ashkelon shall see it and fear. Gaza also shall be very sorrowful, and Ekron, for he dried up her expectation. The king shall perish from Gaza, and Ashkelon shall not be inhabited. A mixed race shall settle in Ashdod, and I will cut off the pride of the Philistines. I will take away the blood from his mouth and the abominations from between his teeth. But he who remains, even he shall be for our God and shall be like a leader in Judah, and Ekron like a Jebusite. I will camp around my house because of the army, because of him who passes by and him who returns. No more shall an oppressor pass through them, for now I have seen with my eyes, or maybe now I am keeping watch. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of your covenant, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today I declare that I will restore double to you. For I have bent Judah, my bow, fitted the bow with Ephraim, and raised up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and made you like the sword of a mighty man. Then the Lord will, I'll say this, the Lord will appear over them. Okay, be seen is the same as appear. The Lord will appear over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord God will blow the trumpet and go with whirlwinds from the south. The Lord of hosts will defend them. They shall devour and subdue with sling stones. They shall drink and roar as if with wine. They shall be filled with blood like basins, like the corners of the altar. The Lord their God will save them in that day as the flock of his people. For they shall be like the jewels of a crown lifted like a banner over his land. For how great is its goodness and how great is its beauty. Grain shall make the young men thrive and new wine the young women. All right, let's just break it down. Okay, the chapter opens, the first four verses, if you just go back to the beginning, the first four verses are an oracle. These proper names that you see are some of the northern nations. Okay, this is north of the northern border of what used to be Israel. Remember, Israel's been reduced now to just a little teeny province around Jerusalem. Okay, and these territories are farther north. Hadrach, this is the only place in the Bible where you see this name. It's in an area that's today in Syria. Okay, so Damascus obviously is still Damascus. That's the capital of Syria, and that's still there today, and it's still an enemy of Israel. Its resting place, Damascus, its resting place probably means that it's the resting place of the burden of the Lord. Okay, the word of God lies heavily upon this city. It's an oracle of disaster, you see. And verse 1 says, the eyes of men and all the tribes of Israel are upon the Lord. It's like they're waiting in expectation. What's God going to do? When is he going to act? Right? How long, O Lord, until you return your mercies to Jerusalem? So on. Okay, the tribes of Israel, the eyes are on the Lord. Okay, so this is just saying the oracle of the word of the Lord is against these cities. Verse 2, also against Hamath. It's up there in the north also. Tyre and Sidon are on the coast, and they're in what's today Lebanon, okay? It's right north of Israel. Tyre is, you may know, it was a very, very powerful and rich merchant city, a Phoenician city. It used to be, I say used to be, on an island off the coast of Lebanon, and being on an island makes it naturally defensible. Plus, they built a 150-foot wall around the island. Okay, it is impenetrable. And that's what it says there. Tyre built herself a tower, verse 3. Okay, fortified this island. And for centuries, the Phoenicians are kings of the sea. They're the seafaring people. And most all of the riches of the world funneled through there, you know, on their way to whatever destination. Okay, if you read Ezekiel, there's quite a long oracle in Ezekiel, it's like 3-4 chapters, just about Tyre, how goods came from all over the world, came into Tyre, and she made herself rich through all this luxury goods trading. And it's very curious how, you know, you may not be so familiar with Ezekiel, but this passage about Tyre in Ezekiel is echoed in Revelation 18, we're used to thinking of it, it's about Great Babylon. Okay, and in Revelation 18, it says how Great Babylon traded in gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, citron wood, ivory, bronze, iron, marble, cinnamon and incense, oil and wine, flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men. Okay, that's Great Babylon in Revelation 18. You grew rich in your trade. But it's very, very similar to Ezekiel 27, which isn't about Babylon at all. It's about Tyre. Okay, and the Lord says, and I will overthrow you. I will overthrow this proud city, and there's going to be great lamentation and weeping over you. Okay, in Ezekiel it says, what city is like Tyre, destroyed in the midst of the sea? Okay, but in Revelation it says, alas, alas, for that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she's made desolate. Okay, Babylon isn't on the sea at all. It's in the middle of the Iraqi desert. Okay, so Great Babylon is symbolic for some other city, not literally Babylon, but some other city. That's why people thought it might be Rome. You know, some people, maybe it's New York City. You know, who knows? Some city on the sea. Okay, here in Zechariah, look in verse 3, Tyre heaped up silver like the dust and gold like the dirt of the streets, and the Lord will cast her out and destroy her power on the sea, and she will be devoured by fire. Now, that's been fulfilled once anyway by Alexander the Great. 200 years after this, okay, he lived in the 300s BC. This is a couple hundred years older than that. Okay, the reason Tyre is no longer an island is because Alexander demolished everything he could find on the coastline. Alexander the Great didn't have a navy. Okay, how's he going to get out there? He demolished everything he could find on the coastline and threw it all into the sea until they built a causeway out like a mile and a half out into the water, and then marched his troops out on the pile of rubble and laid siege to the city for 7 months, and finally the city fell and he burned it. Okay, just like what it says here, she'll be devoured by fire. Okay, and today, if you get on Google Maps and look where the city is, there's a big triangle of land that goes out there. It's not an island anymore. It's okay. It's interesting, very interesting. What are we seeing in this part of the word of the Lord? We're seeing the completion of the things that he said in earlier prophets about what he was going to do. Remember, he said he's going to punish Judah and Israel for their idolatry and their sin and so on. But in all those other prophets, Judah and Israel are not the only ones singled out for punishment. He's always going to get around to the rest of the nations as well. And Jeremiah 25, I think it's on your paper. I'm not going to read that whole passage, but Jeremiah 25, maybe look it up. He says, I am about to bring calamity on the city that's called by my name. And you nations, should you be utterly unpunished? You will not go unpunished, for I'm going to call for a sword on all the inhabitants of the earth. And you know, there's like 20, 25 other nations listed, and Tyre and Sidon are among them. Okay, if my own people have to drink the cup of my wrath, will not the nations drink of it as well? And in Jeremiah 25, it says, drink and be drunk and vomit and stagger and fall to rise no more because of the sword I will send against you. Okay. That's what's going on here in Zechariah 9, and starting from the north. Okay, Hadrach, Damascus, Hamath, they're up there in the interior. They're off the coast. Tyre and Sidon on the coast. And then who's next? Look in verse 5 to 7. These are Philistine cities, all right? There's five Philistine cities. Four of them are named here: Ashkelon, Gaza, Ekron, and Ashdod. Okay, they're next. And this is where Alexander came from. He came from the north. He came down the coast. They probably thought Tyre was going to withstand Alexander the Great. It had fallen to Nebuchadnezzar once before. It took Nebuchadnezzar 13 years to take the city of Tyre. And he had a navy. They thought Tyre was going to withstand him. It didn't. It finally fell. And so now it says, Ashkelon shall see it and fear. Okay, because you thought they were going to protect you, but they didn't. Matter of fact, if you back up a second to just go to back up two books in your Bible to Zephaniah. Going backwards to Zechariah, Haggai, Zephaniah, chapter 2. Zephaniah is before the exile. So Zephaniah's got things to say against Judah and Israel, too, or Judah anyway. So here's what he said before Zephaniah 2:4, "For Gaza shall be forsaken and Ashkelon desolate. They shall drive out Ashdod at noonday, and Ekron shall be uprooted. Woe to the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nation of the Carathites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, land of the Philistines. I will destroy you, so there shall be no inhabitant." Okay, and that took place too. Okay, Alexander the Great conquered them as well. So where are we here in Zechariah? You know, the Lord's wrath against Judah and Israel, that's in the past. So all that remains now is what's left to be fulfilled of these oracles that the former prophets had. I'm going to cut off the pride of the Philistines. Where's that? Verse 6. Back to Zechariah 9:6. It will cut off the pride of the Philistines and says, "I'll take away the blood from his mouth and the abominations from between his teeth." Okay, now he's talking about whatever their disgusting pagan worship practices are. You know, they eat blood and so on. That's what their idol religion is. It's these abominations. Remember, that's the Lord told Israelites, you're not supposed to do according to the abominations all these Canaanites do. Okay, and that's why he forbid them to eat blood. Okay, because it's this disgusting pagan practice. God is going to cut that off. Okay, he's saying I'm going to destroy them. However, the second half of verse 7, we see something that's very intriguing, and that's that there's going to be a remnant from the Philistines. That's not something I think you see in other passages, at least about the Philistines. He who remains, okay, right, remnant is the form of the verb to remain. Okay, he who remains, even he shall be for our God, and shall be like a leader in Judah. Okay, not a second-class citizen. He'll be like a leader in Judah. And Ekron, that's one of the Philistine cities, shall be like the Jebusites. The Jebusites are people who lived in Jerusalem before the Israelites showed up. And David conquered the city. It says in Joshua, it says in Judges, that the Israelites could not drive them out. And so they live among the Israelites to this day. Okay, that's why. Okay, how is Ekron going to be like that? Well, you're not going to annihilate all of the Philistines. This remnant is going to live among the people until the end of days. Okay, they're not exterminated. We should have no pleasure in exterminating the Philistines, right? Okay, wouldn't we rather that the Philistines turned from their ways and live? Okay, that's how God is. He doesn't have any pleasure in the death of the wicked. He'd rather they turn from their ways and live. That's something I came away from my trip to Israel with in my head. Okay, it's called Christians United for Israel, right? So we're for Israel. But do we have some kind of pleasure in the death of Palestinians? No. I mean, no. I mean, the leader of the troop says, I'm pro-Palestinian. Okay, it's, you know, I do believe Palestinians are suffering, but, you know, they're suffering at the hands of their own government, but I would love to see Palestinians live and live at peace and so on. Okay, we don't want to see the Palestinians eradicated. We would rather they turn to God, right? And I think that's how most Israelis feel too. Okay, you know, by the way, don't you, that there are Christian believers in Gaza? Okay, God has done what He said. He's taken away the abominations from them. Okay, they've turned away from the ways of their fathers. They've turned to the true and living God. And you know what? You never know how many more might someday come to repentance. Okay? God says it here in His word 2,500 years ago. There's going to be a remnant from Gaza and Ashdod and Ekron and so on. Okay? Even from Israel's enemies, God is going to save some. And we see Him today bringing His word to pass. Right? Is there going to be another fulfillment of this? You know, here's the question about, you know, looking ahead to the end of times. You know, is God going to fulfill this word exactly? You know, city for city and country for country? At least in principle, the idea is, I think the idea is reliable. God is going to judge the wicked enemies, the wicked nations, okay? Damascus, Gaza, okay? We're talking about areas of Lebanon. This is where Hezbollah is. The Lord of hosts is going to come, and you are going to see the nations gathered together against Israel, and God is going to destroy those who are against Israel. But there is a remnant from them that he's going to hide in the day of his wrath. Okay? Now you see in verse 8 how God is protective. He says, I'm going to camp around my house. Okay, so that's probably a reference to the temple, right? Remember Zacharias preaching to the generation that rebuilt the temple? I'm going to camp around, okay, in case you were afraid that the new temple is going to be demolished. I'm going to camp around my house because of the army. Maybe this is Alexander's army. Him who passes by and him who returns. I don't know if this is the way to interpret this verse or not. Alexander did go by there twice. He went south on his way to Egypt. When he got to Jerusalem, he spared the place. The temple was not harmed. The Jews were not harmed. He went down to Egypt and just caused all kinds of havoc, ruined, you know, conquered Egypt, and then came back and again spared Jerusalem. So I don't know if that's it. He passed by and then he returned. Okay, well, that's Alexander. God kept watch over his people. But then it says, no more, this is verse 8, no more shall an oppressor pass through them, for now I'm keeping watch. I don't know if you can say it's true for ever and for aye that an oppressor has never passed through Israel again. Okay, hasn't Israel had many oppressors since those days? Sure they have. Okay, the Greeks, the Romans, the Arabs, the Turks, Europeans too. In fact, Jesus said, Jerusalem will be trodden on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are complete. Okay, and Jesus said that a lot later than this. Okay, so here's an indication or a clue. Some piece of prophecy here is yet to be completed, yet to be finished off, because it says never more will an oppressor pass through them. And we haven't had that yet. Okay, we're still waiting for that. All right, back to the text, verse 9. It says, there's going to be a king, right? Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem, for your king is coming. Who's their king? Well, we know that the king comes from the house of David. We talked about Joshua the high priest. He's from the tribe of Levi. We talked about Zerubbabel. He's from the tribe of Judah. He's from the line of David. We've been saying, I'm going to send my servant the branch, right? And he's going to sit upon his throne. And he's going to be a priest upon his throne. Okay, remember, in these days, there's no king in Israel. You've got a survivor of the royal line. He's not the king. Here's a very welcome and needed promise. The king will come. What's he going to do? Verse 10, he's going to cut off the enemies. Okay, the invaders, the chariot and the horse and the bow from Jerusalem. It says from Ephraim and from Jerusalem. Now, in Bible language, Ephraim is shorthand for the former northern kingdom. Okay, Ephraim is one of Joseph's two sons. So Joseph has 12 tribes, two of the 12 tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh. Ephraim was the chief tribe of the northern kingdom when the kingdom was divided. When in the same breath here he says Ephraim and Jerusalem, what he's foreseeing is a reunification of the tribes. Okay, it's kind of a big deal. Ever since the days of Solomon's son, the kingdom was divided. You had Israel, 10 tribes. You had Judah, 2 tribes. The 10 tribes were carried away by Assyria, and they were just dispersed among the nations. And then Judah was taken by the Babylonians. Now you have a few people come crawling back after the exile. They need to hear this promise. Okay, your king is coming. And he's going to be the king of all the Jews, not just Judah, okay, but including the 10 lost tribes too. Okay, it's a very much needed promise. It says about the Messiah that it says about God, he makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. Okay, it says he's going to speak peace to the nations. He's going to cut off the battle bow. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. And this is scripture quoting scripture. That's a quote from a psalm. Psalm 72. And it's a messianic psalm about the son of David, okay? That psalm says, those in the wilderness will bow before him, his enemies will lick the dust, the kings of Tarshish and of the isles will bring him presents, the kings of Sheba and Seba will offer him gifts. Indeed, all kings shall fall down before him, and all nations shall serve him. Okay, that's a messianic psalm, Psalm 72. Here we have it quoted. This king, okay, the promise is still in force, even though the people have been dispersed and, you know, now they've come trickling back. Promise is still there that God is still going to do his good work and deliver his people by the hand of a king. Okay, you see, it's a twofold deliverance. There is destruction of the wicked, and yet there is grace. Okay, in the midst of wrath, God remembers mercy. Okay, he's going to speak peace to the nations. Okay? It's not like God's going to obliterate all the nations and leave just Israel. He's going to speak peace to the nations. So, of course, Jesus on Palm Sunday, you know, comes riding into the town on a colt. And what are the people saying? Hail, Hosanna, King of the Jews. Okay, blessed be the Son of David. They hailed him as king. And we know they were right. What about all this other stuff, okay? How come it hasn't happened yet? Where is this worldwide peace? Where's the judgment of the enemies? Okay, this is the problem that the Jews have with Jesus Christ. Okay, they say, no, you can see when the Messiah comes, you have the vindication of the righteous, you have the salvation of Israel, you have the end of war, you have the kingdom of peace. Didn't happen. He's not our guy. Okay, you try telling the Jews that the age of peace has arrived when they have 300,000 rockets aimed right at them. Okay, they're not blind. Okay, the age of peace has not come. So what's the story? Okay, the thing here is Zechariah, at least right in this chapter, is leaping right to the end. Okay, at least in this location. Don't forget that the scriptures also say, and even here in Zechariah, just not right here in chapter 9, the scriptures also say that the Messiah had to suffer and then enter his glory, right? Didn't Jesus say that to the two on the way on the road to Emmaus? How foolish and slow of heart you are to believe all that the prophet said. Okay, yes, the Lord is going to give his anointed one dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Psalm number 2 says the Messiah will have the nations for his inheritance and will have the ends of the earth for his possession. Okay, but you got to take into account all the words of prophecy that the Messiah had to suffer. Okay, matter of fact, when it says here that he is just and having salvation, it may not just mean that he can save you. It may also mean that he has been saved. Okay, he has received salvation. Okay, he himself has been delivered from the bonds of death. Now he brings salvation. Okay. Here in this location, Zechariah just leaps right to the great day, the arrival of the king and the big battle. Okay, this is our first real glimpse of the great battle here in Zechariah. We're going to see it a couple more times by the end of the book. Let's just finish up here. Okay, verse 11. Okay, as for you, Israelites, as for you, Jerusalem, because of the blood of our covenant, okay, my covenant with my people, I'm never going to forsake you utterly. I'm going to set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Okay, come back. Remember, there's just a few back in Jerusalem at this point. He's telling, prophesying to the people, come back, come back. Even today I declare I will restore double to you. For I have bent Judah, my bow, and fitted the bow with Ephraim. Like Ephraim is the arrow and Judah is the bow. Okay, so the united people, united in purpose. I've raised up your sons, O Zion, against your sons. Now the English version says Greece. In Hebrew the word is Javan or Jawan, which is from Genesis. It means the Mediterranean peoples. Okay, and so that includes like the Philistines and people from Cyprus and so on, the islands. Okay, it doesn't just mean Greece as we know it today. And I'm going to make you this like the sword of a mighty man. We're going to see it a couple more times in the book, that it appears that God will make the sons of Israel strong to conquer their enemies. And as they fight, or as at least they prepare to fight, the Lord himself appears to rescue them. Okay, so that's verse 14. He makes you like the sword of a mighty man. Verse 14 says, then the Lord will appear over them. This lines up with other things we see in the end of days. It lines up with the rider on the white horse in Revelation 19. Okay, this lines up with Matthew 24. The sign of the Son of Man will appear in the heavens, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they'll see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with power and great glory, and he'll send his angels out with the sound of a trumpet. Okay, the sound of a trumpet. Here's verse 14. Okay, his arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord God will blow the trumpet and will go with whirlwinds from the south. In just curiosity, Isaiah 63 also talks about Jesus coming up from the south, okay, from Edom, where he's trodden the winepress. The Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts means armies, the heavenly armies, will defend them, and they shall devour and subdue with sling stones. And maybe that means, you know, without all the complicated weapons of warfare, but with simple weapons, like David beat Goliath with a sling stone. And they shall drink and roar as if with wine. They shall be filled. If you have New King James Version, forget where it says with blood. It's not in the Hebrew. They shall be filled like basins, it says. And they're not going to drink blood, okay? That's out of bounds if you're Hebrew, okay? You don't. They're not going to drink blood, but they're going to be filled with vigor. Quite possibly, I wonder if it doesn't mean filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, because something will happen on that day when the Lord appears. Okay, the Lord their God will save them in that day as the flock of his people. That's 16. Okay, and flock and shepherding, that's going to be a key theme for the rest of the book. Okay, and they shall be like the jewels of a crown. See that in Malachi 2. Lifted like a banner over his land. Okay, it is a good land, it's a beautiful land, a land of milk and honey, grain and new wine. It's a good king, a beautiful king, to sit on the throne. Marvelous, marvelous picture. Okay, we just touched on a couple of things that I think we're going to develop later in the later chapters. We'll stop there for now. Just will remind you, okay, the oracle, the burden of the Lord, the weight of the word of the Lord rests upon the nations that oppose Israel, okay, that oppose his people. Syria, Tyre, Lebanon, Philistia, Greece, whoever they might be. Remember what he said in chapter 2, whatever nation touches you, touches the apple of my eye. Okay, so the psalm says, be wise, you kings of the earth. Okay, be wise, United Nations. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Messiah. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Okay? The word of the Lord rests upon the nations that are his enemies. He's going to come and he's going to have the victory. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for your word. Thank you for giving us a little understanding of the things that you have spoken to your people and have preserved for us for all these centuries. And we pray, dear Father, that as we go forward, you would increase our learning and our understanding and our wisdom. May we recognize the signs of the times. May we see, Lord God, your plan coming to pass. Give us, Lord, more illumination of the scriptures according to our appetite, Lord. It is good to be reading these things and studying them and seeing what you have recorded for our knowledge, Lord. Thank you for our fellowship time. We pray that you would keep us faithful to you, submissive to you, ready to serve you, and ready to speak your good words, Lord, to those around us who need it. And we pray for one another as we depart, that you would take us home in peace, bring us back together next time in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.